Well, thank you all for coming to week 43 of the BBF End Times Bible Study, Wednesday, September 15th. We are in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, and we're going through the seven bowls of God's wrath. And before we start, we'll ask our pastor to please start us out with a prayer.
Excuse me. Absolutely. Join me, would you? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the freedom and the liberty to be able to gather without persecution, without great trouble or opposition. What a blessing that is. I pray now that as we're here, I pray that you would open your word to us and illuminate the scriptures to us. I pray you'd speak through Bob and speak through me. And I pray that you would prompt each one of us. Give us your words. Give us your thoughts. Give us your comments for discussion and your questions to bring up. We desire for you to have literal headship over this time. We love you so much and commit it to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, anything new? Anything interesting happening in the community or anything happening with COVID or anything that we need to know about or anybody's heard? We had some real flooded rain last night in our area. I mean, it came down like gangbusters. Rolled giant boulders down in front of us.
Wow. McAllen and their family took me like over.
Who?
McAllen.
They're well? Good.
Just stuck there for another week, right? Yeah, probably.
Oh, okay, all right.
And her husband's in Africa. Hey.
All right, anyone else? Well, if it's... Yes.
It's Sandy's birthday.
All together. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Sandy. Happy birthday to you. And many more. Nothing wrong with that. Wonderful. All right. Well, there is good news, though, on the horizon where COVID is concerned because, once we reach the end, we're here now, and so once we reach the end, then, we'll be done. And so... So we just got to reach the end of that, and we're in good shape. I do these kind of things sometimes because we're reading a part of the Bible that some people get pretty depressed about. Okay, all right. I mean, it's because God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and this is all part of the destruction of the old earth that we're seeing and we're studying here. So. We got to remember that we're in the hands of God, that he's going to take care of us. He's going to help us endure if we're here and pull us through. It's all going to be fine for us, all right? And so we can't let it get us so despondent that, it affects our mission, our ministry, or the joy we have in our Lord. And so, it's nice to have some of these little laughs once in a while. Okay. We're in 16, the seven bowls of God's wrath. Last week, we did the first two bowls. We had grievous sores come upon those who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. And then the second bowl of wrath finished off everything in the sea, essentially. All right? Anything that had to do with sea, commerce, fishing, it's dead. There's nothing more that's going to come. The sea has died. And so today we're going to get into the last five of these seven bowls, or what some call vials of God's wrath. And at the end, he will definitely be quite near. So some of this is recap. This is the, we heard the voice in the temple. We know it's God since no one else was in the temple. And he sends out his angels, the people who follow his instructions to start pulling out these bowls of wrath upon the earth. And we believe quite strongly, along with most theologians, that this is at the end of the 7-year period. You know, we see images of this from Exodus and Moses, but when we get to the end, you're going to have a pretty good idea that it has to be the end, because not much is going to be able to survive for very long when we're through with these seven bowls of God's wrath. We're looking at days, weeks, or months at the outside. All right. We don't believe this is symbolic. It's too specific, too detailed. It defies all the physical hardships that Jesus had to go through to physically satisfy the God's wrath to save us. And so there's very, very few people who believe this is symbolic, what we're describing here. All right? There are some. I won't say there's not any, but we just don't think that it's possible. All right, so the first angel pours out his wrath on the earth, and people are just covered in painful sores. Now, I don't know if you remember the fifth trumpet judgment. People tried to kill themselves. It was so painful what was happening to them, they tried to kill themselves, and death was not allowed. I mean, it didn't matter what they did to themselves. Death was not allowed to anybody at that point in time. I don't know what the situation is here, but as we go through these, it occurred to me that there's still going to be a lot of people trying to kill themselves. All right, this is pretty horrible stuff. And I can just imagine, as everything's crumbling, as those who aren't saved, as they see their supposed religious leader, the Antichrist, exposed as being a complete fraud, and as these painful and horrendous judgments are falling on them, that we're going to see, you know, massive numbers of people trying to kill themselves. I mean, there's nothing left to live for in their minds. And so just kind of keep that in mind as we go forward here. Any thoughts on that? Okay. And, of course, we saw the sores being poured out, people suffering. And remember, we finished the trumpet judgments were also horrible as well. So now we're into a whole new set of seven wraths that God is pouring out on the earth. And we saw something similar in Exodus with the plagues of Egypt, how boils broke out on both man and beast through the land of Egypt. So we're seeing similar situations like we saw in the Old Testament with some of these trumpet judgments and bowls of God's wrath. And we're seeing some that have never been experienced before, and because they're so destructive upon the planet. A shout out if you have any questions. So then the second angel comes out and he brings the second bowl of God's wrath, and the sea turns like the blood of a corpse. Everything dies. All right? In the second trumpet judgment, we saw that a third of the sea died, essentially, a third of the living creatures. Here we're seeing the complete extermination of everything in the sea. So we're seeing a progression, and we're going to see that progression with another one of the bowls of wrath also, where in the trumpet judgments, it was a third, and now here we're seeing complete destruction. This is God bringing it to an end, and then eventually he will rebuild the earth, and we will have a new earth. And then we see all the fish on the shore and the dead animals rolling up. Imagine the smell this is going to... If you throw a fish into a person's car and hide it, all right, that stink is unbelievable as it bakes in the sun. I mean, if you haven't done it, don't do it on your own car. Sandy? Okay. Yeah. The stench of dying and rotting sea animals is horrendous. It really is. Yes.
And this has happened forever. For example, in the Gulf, you know, you get what they call red tide, where right. They have seasons of stuff like this, and stuff washes up like this on the beach. Very similar, not the water being blood, but very similar in the sense that lots of sea life gets washed up, and it's so bad. In fact, some of you know this, but my dad owned a business kind of downtown Sarasota, right on the beach, and the business went up in flames because of red tide.
Sarasota, Florida? Mm-hmm. Yeah. They have gorgeous beaches in Sarasota, Florida.
Because nobody was going to the beach because of red tide.
Wow.
So this is not something new, but we'll see it on a massive scale at this time.
Yeah, all commerce anywhere near the beach is probably gone when this happens. I mean, no restaurant, no beach restaurant or market or store is going to be operating because no one's going to be coming anywhere near that stench. Okay. So he said Revelation 8 described the partial contamination. Here we have everything in the sea. We have total contamination. And that is the first and second trumpet judgment. So we'll move now on to new material, unless anybody has any questions. Right now, people are running around completely covered in sores, unbelievable pain and agony. We can imagine that many people are trying to kill themselves, and the sea is completely dead. The stench is everywhere. Commerce is dying anywhere along the waters of the ocean. So we'll move into now the third bowl. So he pours out his bowl, and now the rivers and all the springs and it became blood. Now this means biblical or interpretationally that fresh water is dead. Okay, fresh water. And you may not know this, but there's still many, many communities throughout the world that survive, that live day to day from freshwater springs and rivers, right? And essentially, this is now dead. First came the
water. Yeah.
First the sea, now the river. So now let's look at some of the questions we asked. All right, where do we see a similar event occurring before in the Bible? How is this bowl similar or different, and why did God choose this method for his wrath? You want to say something, Carrie?
No, I'm thinking of Exodus, when the rivers and the rivers were split, and then they split.
So we have a similar situation in Exodus. The Nile turned to blood. Okay. So that's a similarity. The difference would be that it was just the Nile. Right. So, yes. Right.
And I always think about there, you know, Moses had to do something. He had to strike the water. But you get over here to Revelation, nothing has to be done. It just happens.
Okay. Any other? Yes.
With that, you'll notice with Moses, they were angry with Moses. Just kind of named Pharaoh and Moses. Here they're angry with God.
God is directly. They don't have anybody to blame. They're just blaming God. So a little bit different there.
Yep, that's the main difference also. So, why do you think God would choose this method? And is there another similarity someplace else that we reviewed? What's that? Okay. But we saw another calamity before, didn't we? Okay. So rivers turning to blood, fresh water gone, undrinkable. What's going to happen to the all the land life, animal? What's going to happen to all the animal life? So now along the rivers, you're going to have the same situation that you have along the beaches. You're going to have dead animal life everywhere, right? I mean, it's a necessary byproduct if you think about it. Well, the indication, strong indication, is this becomes undrinkable water. And the fresh water becomes no longer drinkable. I mean, you can drink it, but I mean, I think you're either going to suffer or die very quickly if you drink this. Brian, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, and this one says it turns to blood. You know, it's real clear. The one before it with the sea says it turns like blood, so it's not the oceans and the sea won't necessarily be blood. It could be, but it says like blood, so we don't know exactly what it'll be. It could be some kind of poisonous mixture. But here it says it's going to turn to blood. So it's going to be actual blood in place of all fresh water on the planet, including the underground springs. So it's not like all rivers turn to blood, but then, you know, hours later it's all washed away. and now it's all replenished with fresh water, but the actual springs themselves will be blood also.
Yeah, this is actually becoming blood if you look at how it's written in the original language. Yes.
Also, you know, there's a lot of people who have wells, and they tap into
springs
on the bottom, right. And a lot of the vegetation that's grown is irrigated through.
Irrigation comes from rivers. Yeah, your irrigation, your crops can't live on blood. All right, so you see what's happening. I mean, this is a ripple effect. This is going out throughout everywhere, all the land, animals, crops. I mean, this is a massive ripple effect that's going to occur, which is why it's pretty obvious that it can't be long before the return of the Lord when we finish with these seven bowls of God's wrath. Any other thoughts? All right, so Exodus 7, we saw this. They struck the water, and it shall turn into blood. The fish die, the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. Yeah, that's not going to work real well. All right, and then in Revelation 8, a great star fell from heaven like a torch, and a third of the rivers and a third of the springs of water. All right, and the waters became like wormwood, and many people died from the water because wormwood is a chemical that some people make, and it's extremely dangerous. Okay, it's been used as a poison. Okay, we discussed this before. So shame on you guys, because this is Revelation 8, and you should have remembered that this is another progression. In Revelation 8, it's a third. Okay, here it's complete. This is the progression I was talking about. All right. First, the sea was a third, and then it's complete destruction here. Now we see in Revelation 8, in the trumpet judgments, it was a third of the rivers. Now we see complete destruction of fresh water here. I'm afraid somebody's got to go out. I think they've forgotten that you got to ask them if they can give us some time. Does someone speak Spanish? Can you go with Brian and maybe ask him if we could have just an hour of quiet until we get through at noontime? Thank you very much, Martha. Okay. Yes. In the fifth trumpet judgment, death was refused to those people, if you remember. We don't know about here. Extremely sick. At the very least, okay, but I want you to get an idea of the ripple effect, because it's not just, it goes out. It affects animals, crops, people, wells. How long can people live without clean drinking water? But they can't drink it for long, or the body won't take it. Now, yeah, we're gonna get to that. Yeah, but here, I mean, there'll be some stored water and everything, but I can see people dying fast here. I can see great parts of the earth dying off. Okay. But we don't know if death will be refused. That was specific to the fifth trumpet judgment. Specifically, no matter what they did, death was refused to them. They were gonna go through 5 months of torment. And it said, during those 5 months of torment, people will try to kill themselves and death will be refused. That was specific to the fifth trumpet judgment. We don't know what the situation is here. More than likely, you'll see, yeah, a mass amount of people trying to kill themselves. And because you can't drink, many more people around the world dying off. You have a question? No? Yes.
I always think of these folks that are left, that are not Christians.
I'm sorry, what did you say?
I always have kind of considered these people, that are the unbelievers left here, as atheists. But they seem to be not atheists. They curse God, and they even at the end they come against God. You know, it's a little odd how, I guess it's just worse than atheists.
Well, you picked up on an interesting thing that I've debated, that I would debate with people, right? I don't actually believe in atheism, right? I think the Bible is very clear that all men know there's God, All right. I think atheism is something we teach ourselves and tell ourselves. All right. I personally don't believe, because the Bible is clear in Romans 1 that men are without excuse because God made his attributes known to all mankind. Right. So that's just a personal opinion. I think atheists tell themselves, I think that's, atheism is the ultimate form of rebellion against a God that they know exists.
Yeah, and then you could apply that same logic to polytheism and every other false religion on the planet.
Right.
I mean, people delude themselves into believing lies, you know, mm-hmm. and God gives them over to believe lies, and God hardens their heart, and Satan deceives them, and so forth. So, mm-hmm. yeah, it's just another application of severe deception and deceit.
Exactly. Okay. So total contamination, in contrast to partial, one-third contamination from the Revelation 8. All right, so the time has to be very short. All freshwater contaminated. The human race simply cannot survive long. And people thirsted after blood and massacred the saints, and now God has given them blood to drink, exactly as Nancy said. All right, this is part of the wrath also. You want to massacre and kill off the saints and shed their blood, you can drink blood. All right, now, I do not know. We're going to get to a point shortly where we are going to make an argument through the Bible verses, using Bible verses, that the saints are still on earth. Some saints are still on earth, having to endure, because we're going to see scripture that calls for the endurance of the saints. I do not know how the saints persevered during this time, and yet I know that they are in the hands of God, and God has promised they will not suffer his wrath. So to me, this is a mystery, all right, that I cannot explain to you if that's going to be one of the questions that comes up. Yes?
Well, I think about Exodus, where he's dealing with the Pharaoh, and even like the sunlight, they have the Egyptians, it's dark, but over where the Israel people live, then it's light.
Right.
So he created this difference in that time, so maybe he's going to do something like that.
Okay. I think the Israelites also stored up water, didn't they? So I don't know. I can't explain this, but we're going to be making the argument very shortly in a couple of slides down the road that the Bible leads us strongly to believe the saints are still on earth till the return of our Lord. Yes?
No, my thoughts about the Muslims, I think this is aimed at the Middle East. I don't know this affecting us.
Okay, you think it's just the Muslims in the Middle East. Okay, this is pretty, these things are worldwide. I mean, it's pretty, we're going to see that it's pretty much worldwide where these things are happening. I don't see any indication that it's specific to a certain geographical area. But I understand where you're coming from. Brian?
Yeah, I think you could make that argument for the first part, maybe in the one-third, you know, the trumpet judgments and stuff. That
one-third, yeah.
Maybe it's not a random one-third kind of everywhere. Maybe it's like the Western Hemisphere,
or
maybe it's
Muslim
like the
lands,
Far East, or maybe
yeah.
it's the Middle East, for
right.
example. We don't know, and God certainly doesn't tell us exactly how that's going to be. But here, like you said, this is worldwide, this is global, this is all seawater, all freshwater, every single person. You know, this is all inclusive. So, you know, like in the Exodus, there was the land of, you know, there was Goshen. You know, there was this place where they could be and exist and live, and that was not affected. You know, the judgment was happening over here.
Right.
But you don't really see any indication of that here. So
okay.
I agree with you that time's definitely got to be short, and yet, you know, like you've said, you know, we're not going to experience physically the outpouring of God's wrath. Now, we may experience the consequences of it being poured out on the earth.
Right.
In fact, I think we would argue we definitely will
yeah.
experience the consequences of it. But and yet, Paul makes it crystal clear that upon Christ's second return, you know, his second coming, there's going to be believers present
right.
That are still alive. So God's going to take care of us in some form or fashion.
Right. Having to drink blood is God's wrath. That's not something we're going to experience. Not being able to shop at the store because it's closed down because everything's stinking, that's a consequence. Okay? So it's going to be, you know, how that works, only our God knows, frankly. Says, and I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them the blood to drink. It is what they deserve. So here we see that God's wrath here will be real, devastating, and non-symbolic. It's a type of physical wrath which the human body cannot tolerate for long and indicates that the time is short. All right? So you can find theologians who will tell you that the seven bowls of God's wrath happened within like 3 days. Okay, you can find others that say it's going to last for weeks. Okay, but most of them who argue that these are non-symbolic, this is a real happening, will argue that it's not cannot be very long. Any other thoughts? And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, Jester, okay, we said, blood of the saints, this is what you deserve. It's completely fitting that those who delight in the shedding of the blood of the saints would now be forced to drink blood. They refused the living water and now will be given death to drink. Now, Nancy made a point that in satanic ceremonies, people will drink blood. And I agree, it's been around. That's been around for thousands of years. The shedding of blood, the drinking of blood, the calling upon Satan. But that's for a ceremony, all right? If you don't drink water for the next 3 days, you're not going to live very long. All right? So people can drink blood and pick up hepatitis and everything else that they want to pick up and over the short term still survive, but not over the long term, or not over the term of days or weeks. So we want to go back to Revelation 12 and 13. This is probably a good time for us to remember that the persecution described here. In Revelation 13, 7, we talked, the Antichrist is allowed to make war on the saints and conquer them. And it says, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. Anyone is to be slain with a sword he must be slain. And it follows that with, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So we know that during the time of the Antichrist, as he makes war on them, the saints are present. Because we're told very clearly here that the saints must endure. All right? And so that's during the time of the Antichrist when he is making his war and he is he and the false prophet are eliminating the churches, shutting them down. This is the time when the 144,000 and the two witnesses are still publicly proclaiming the message of God because most of the earth has turned to the Antichrist as their savior. And the saints who are left have to endure because war is going to be made on them. We saw this in chapter 12 also. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, who we determined very clearly is the elect of Israel, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, the Gentile elect, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of God. The elect of Israel, if you remember, are taken out by God into the desert, into the wilderness, to be protected during the time of the Antichrist is running rampant and trying to kill off the children of God. So what's left during this time is the elect of Israel are being protected in the wilderness are us. Okay? We have to endure during this time because that's who the dragon is going to send the Antichrist and the false prophet after. Those remaining people who keep the commandments of God. And it'll be easy to spot. Why? Why will we be easy to spot? We won't have the mark of the beast. We will not be willing to worship the Antichrist. We will not have the mark of the beast. We'll still probably be trying to meet in home churches. Some neighbors who have the mark of the beast will be turning us in. All right. This is why God says the saints will have to endure endurance and faith of the saints. And as we explained very clearly back here, we strongly believe that that endurance will happen and that God will cause even the weakest of his children to endure through this. We will be receiving the intercession of God himself to endure through this because it becomes unendurable for man on his own power to go through something like this. Okay, any questions? Any additions? Now we want to talk about for a second, will there still be saints on earth? Revelation 18, which we have not yet reached, discusses the fall of Babylon the Great. It describes it as a great city that all the kings of the earth are attached to and that had become a dwelling place for demons. We'll get to this as we get to 18. We believe this refers to the city where the Antichrist will have made his headquarters here on earth, more than likely Jerusalem, but there are other possibilities as well. Further, that the fall, destruction of Babylon occurs in the seventh bowl of God's wrath. We'll get to that when we get to the seventh bowl of God's wrath. And then in Revelation 14, which we have also not yet reached, discusses the harvest of the earth that we believe occurs at the return of Christ. All right, which we're not haven't reached that yet, but we are going to reach it shortly. So let's take a look at what it says in Revelation 18. It says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues.'" So whatever happens to this great city that is being destroyed, we hear from heaven a call for all of the children of God to leave that city before this destruction happens. And that, of course, means that the children of God have to be present in order to be called out. And then in the harvest of the earth, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever, this is, and they have no rest day or night. These are people suffering from these trumpet judgments. And whoever receives the mark of its name will be suffering. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So we see right up until the harvest of the earth, this suffering is going to be going on, and a call for the endurance of the saints. All right? Brian?
There seems to be a missing connection between these two, and that's Revelation 4:14, verse 8. In 14, we get these three angels that have these three proclamations, and the second one is actively proclaiming the destruction of Babylon in the past tense.
Right.
Babylon's been destroyed, you guys. It's happened. It's been destroyed. And then the next angel is this one that
right.
exhorts the saints to endure. And so that's chronologically, that's why this is here.
Right.
We're saying we haven't got to the fall of Babylon. That's at the very end. We're close to get, you know, we're going to go in great detail. But then even after the fall of Babylon, there's continued proclamations from angels to the saints that are still here to continue to endure. And obviously we believe that God's going to enable us to endure.
Brian and I are not going to get into an argument with everybody on the timing of the rapture. We don't want to argue if the rapture happens before the seven-year tribulation, the middle of the seven-year, or the end of the seven-year tribulation. What we know for certainty in our own hearts is because of what the Bible says, saints will be on earth during this time. Okay, so we know that. We don't know the timing, exact timing of the rapture, but we know the saints will be on earth during this time. And so that we can say that because the Bible tells us this as we go through these events that we're experiencing right now. You have a comment?
Yeah, obviously we want to exercise grace and allow people to have different opinions, and,
right.
and that's totally okay. Obviously we have to teach it the way we see it, which is on the board.
Yeah.
That shows all of his, that's on the board is his second coming and various things that we believe how it plays out.
Yeah, we're okay if anybody has a different belief on the timing of the rapture. If you were to hold us down and pin us down and say, what is your belief? We'd say it's at the end of the seven-year tribulation. All right? But we could be wrong.
It really don't matter.
Don't matter.
It don't matter. All we have to do is
be ready. Okay. So, saints, if somebody asks us, will the saints be still on earth? We're going to say yes, because the Bible says the saints are still here on earth. All right? For they have shed the blood of the saints, and what they deserve to drink this blood. So here in this verse, we see God fulfilling his promise that we saw from Romans 12. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And he will continue keeping and fulfilling this promise for all eternity. All right? We see as one of the teachings, basic teachings in the Christian church, is that it's not for us to bring vengeance. All right? It's not for us to repay. God tells us very clearly to pray for and love those who hate you. All right? That's why he says when they take your cloak, give them your tunic as well. When they hit you in one cheek, turn the other. It's not in our providence as his creation to deal with vengeance or repayment. That's God, and that's what we're seeing here in these bowls of God's wrath. All of mankind who has not turned to God is being repaid. Thoughts?
Just not about the
I can't hear you.
They worship ancestors. They worship different types of religions. I was thinking, somebody said about the Muslim. The people that are left behind, is it the people that have these different ideologies, religious ideologies, and they are blaming the Christians for everything that's going wrong? Or are they just, they know that we are Christians and we're doing the right thing, and I'm a little bit lost.
Okay, well, in this period of time, there's going to be two types of people, those suffering tremendously and those not suffering the wrath at all. All right? It's going to be very, very clear. A massive group of people on earth, the vast majority, are going to be marked have the mark of the beast, all right, and they're going to be suffering. And then there's going to be the God's people left on earth, the saints, who do not have the mark of the beast, not suffering specifically the wrath that God is pouring out here. So it's no longer a matter of denomination or what religion you are. It's now a binary event. There's only two types of people left. Those with the mark of the beast suffering, those without, who are not experiencing God's wrath.
And we would probably go, as we've talked before, say there probably doesn't exist this concept of different religions and denominations and so forth. They are all brought together under the beast system, and they're all worshiping this particular entity. And so there's Christians, and then there's followers of Satan believing that he's God and some
right.
Christ of some sort. They're deceived, at least in part, and at the very end, they're at least some degree of their deception is removed because they see there's the true God, and they still curse him, and they don't repent, and they continue following the Antichrist. They continue following Satan all the way to when they try to gather and fight Christ at his return.
Right.
So there's these two groups, as Bob's saying, and both will know on some level what's going on and why.
Okay. And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord, the God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Well, the main point here would seem to be that not only is God's justice fair, it's also pure and appropriate. This is not vigilante justice with God. In some sense, everyone has been given a chance to know him and turn to him. Thus, as it says in Romans 1, because of this, men are without excuse. Romans 1 is very, very clear, if you've never had a chance to read it or study it, very, very clear that God has made his attributes known to all mankind and does not allow excuses for saying, we didn't know that a God existed that we should turn to. Right? And because of that, all of God's judgments are true. He is perfectly holy, perfectly just, perfectly loving, all right? But he's made it clear to all mankind, and so men don't have the excuse to say, I didn't know. Yes?
One thing to realize, God is very long-suffering. It's taken thousands of years to finally come to death.
Mm-hmm. Yep, okay. And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord, the God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." So just a side point here. Who is speaking? Who is the altar? It says, I heard the altar saying. They're responding to the God. So what did you say, Sandy? Martyred saints? Okay. So, the martyred saints, anybody have a different opinion? It could be any of these, but I don't believe. I think it's a very strong indication because we saw in the fifth seal, we saw all the martyrs under the altar crying out for God to bring vengeance, bring them the vengeance he's promised, and he's bringing the vengeance here now. And so the altar is generally seen as where the martyrs gather. And it would make sense that these are the ones crying out to the Lord and saying, basically saying, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for finally bringing vengeance on those who made us die in your name. Yes?
Yeah, I noticed that the martyrs never say, look, I know it's just awful. They're just praising God. And I think
yep.
That's the way we need to get through something like that.
Mm-hmm.
To be a worship of God and not hear what man does or says.
Right.
Well, no. David's human. David's a sinful human. Right, but David wasn't a man after God's own heart because he was sinless. David was a man after God's own heart because he admitted his sins, threw himself at the feet of the Lord, and asked for forgiveness, and went to God. That's why he was a man after God's heart. But God promises that He will repay; it is His to repay. And so they're just asking God, when is it going to happen? Essentially, is what they're asking. That's the cry of the martyrs in the fifth seal: How long, O Lord, before we see Your vengeance upon those who deserve it?
Yeah, kind of like we talked last week. I think once we grasp His holiness, then we will long for and desire and be pleased with in the same way that God Himself is pleased with the outpouring of His wrath on the non-believers. Of course, in this life, our desire is that He would save everyone, and we would reach out to the people and witness to Him and so forth. But when it's clear, obviously, as Bob was saying, there's this binary believer or non-believer, and there's no more repentance and so forth at this point. That it's clear who the enemy is and who all he's deceived. Separately, You're referring to something under the old covenant, and it just doesn't quite translate the same. Not to say it's a different, it is a different covenant, but it's not a different, I don't know what I'm trying to say there. You see in the Old Testament lots of times where God uses His people, and He uses Israel to judge other nations, and He uses other nations to judge Israel and so forth, but you see Him do things in the Old Testament under the old covenant that are not done under the new covenant. And so, it's an example that doesn't quite translate into our same experience because Jesus Himself, He's raised the bar as Bob's talked about, and we're not to engage, we're not to seek vengeance, we're to leave it to the Lord. But you can make the argument that David's following the Lord in what he's doing.
Right, but in the Old Testament, He had rules for when people were to be thrown out of the community, when they were to be stoned, when they were to be... I mean, this is a whole different covenant in the times you're talking about.
I think there's a lacking of proper teaching, and perhaps I'm guilty of this as well, a lacking of the fullness of who God is as it pertains to His holiness and His wrath, because there's a human part of us, the part of us that should long for the salvation of all people and love our brothers and sisters and love the non-believers, our neighbors. There's a piece of us that doesn't want wrath for them, and that's right for us to feel that way. And yet, God in His full perfection is a wrathful God who will pour out wrath forever, and that is perfected Christianity, if you will. That's Christ Himself, and so there's an aspect, it seems to me, there's a deficiency in the teaching on that kind of portion of God and our coming in line with that and worshiping Him and praising Him for those attributes and that character of God. Not to say what you're saying is wrong. I think it's good that we desire for people to be saved and for people to be forgiven. And, you see the example of Paul saying, I would give up my own salvation for my brothers, for his Jewish brethren. And so we should have a heart like that, that's soft and cares for and loves and desires the salvation of non-believers. And yet, this is who God is, and we need to become one with that and worship Him in the same way that we see here when that happens. And I believe we will. I believe in heaven, I believe we'll be perfected, we'll have glorified bodies, and we'll have the capacity mentally and spiritually that we don't quite have now to worship Him even in the midst of the anguish of non-believers for all eternity. There will be a capacity to worship Him in that.
And this is an aspect of Christianity that's very, very difficult for a lot of people, and they simply refuse to accept clearly what the Bible says. When all of this is done, all right, and the earth has been remade and everything has been settled, we will experience the outpouring of God's love and his care and his concern for all eternity. And those who aren't his children will experience the outpouring of his wrath for all eternity. All right? It's not, all right? And many Christians can't accept that, even though the Bible clearly says this, that they'll experience the lake of fire for all eternity. They can't. And so there's an aspect of Christianity that believes in what's called annihilationism, that, you know, God can't possibly make these people suffer for all eternity. So at some point, he's going to stop their suffering and simply annihilate their existence. The Bible does not teach this. In any way, shape, or form does the Bible teach annihilation. But there are Christians who simply look at this and just cannot accept that, that this is part of a perfect, true, holy, and just God, right?
And I think, too, you know, I've struggled over the years. I know lots of people who have struggled over the years with, you know, well, why couldn't God just, you know, pour out his wrath on them for, say, a trillion years and then obliterate them, you know, have mercy on them, you know, after a billion years or a trillion years. And obviously the answer is his holiness, and he makes it clear. But as Bob's saying, obviously we've got to come to grips with the terms of what judgment and what wrath is on the eternal side. And yet, if it's just kind of this academic, like, okay, that's who he is and how he, you know, and we're not affected by it, that might be indicative of a hardness of heart. I would go so far as to say it would be right to struggle and to wrestle with God, and that God would be on some level pleased by us working through this with him about judgment and wrath. Because if we approach the subject and the concept of wrath like we just don't care and we're not moved at all for the fact that non-believers are going to experience this forever, I don't think there's a tenderness there and a gentleness that's pleasing to you. Am I making sense here?
Yeah, I understand.
So there's coming to grips with it, and yet there's a softness that God wants us to have.
God softens our hearts, so his people should feel how the horribleness of what's they're being taught in the Bible for certain. You two guys had your hands up. Either one.
Mm-hmm. As a Christian, we are not to do that.
Right.
We are to let God take care of it. But we as human beings in a sinful world, we are still humans. We are still sometimes controlled by the devil. We want to make revenge. We want to have that revenge.
Yep.
We want to have a satisfaction with that. And that's I think that's natural feelings for us. But we have to fight that every day.
Yeah, that's part of our sinful condition. It's always going to be with us.
So we don't quite understand all this.
Right.
And it's foreign to us.
Okay.
I guess what bothered me is that here these martyrs under the altar crying out for vengeance, and it just doesn't sound Christian. That's all.
No, but it's biblical, isn't it?
It's
completely biblical. It's what God says is coming. So all they're doing is asking, when, Lord, are you going to carry out what you said you were going to do? So it's biblical. I get it.
Martyrs they're very radical about giving God the praise. And I think that's the whole thing of the Bible, or one of the major things, is that God gets the glory. And when we talk about people being punished forever and ever, I think we should realize
And keep in mind that the martyrs we're talking about, they went to their death for the name of God. They would not bend. They suffered execution, okay? And so we're talking about people who are firm in who their Lord is, and they're going to give all glory to God. If they didn't give all glory to God, they wouldn't have suffered execution.
Well,
Yes.
And they were extremely radical. And I think to a sense of wisdom, their radicalism. But we need to be extremely radical about loving God and serving Him.
And where did those martyrs get their strength and radicalism from?
Well, it was from God.
From God. From the Holy Spirit working within them.
Given to them.
That's right.
Oh, I'll be a martyr.
Yeah.
God put that in their hearts.
Yeah. It all comes from God. Yes.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I think we would, some of us can relate to this and some of us cannot. I have not experienced something this tragic personally in my life, but for example, if I witnessed the rape, the brutal rape and mutilation of my daughter right in front of me, and then similar happened to me and or my head was cut off, you know, I would be pleading with God. You know, I would want vengeance for what happened. You know, I would I would feel so strongly, or if I had to live afterwards, I would be pleading now in this life that God would, you know, pour out his wrath and that he would, you know, he's going to have vengeance. I don't have to go take revenge, but revenge, vengeance is of God. We have it in us because it's right to feel that way. Unjust, you know, unrighteousness, unjust sin has happened. Justice is to be done. I mean, it's the gospel within ourselves. You're talking about we don't have any excuse. We feel that this is not right and needs to be made right.
Right.
That's the gospel message just in a personal situation. So I think if we experience these kinds of things, and I believe we will experience terrible things, and who knows what it's going to look like in this time, all the more will we be in line with this. And I think it'll make more sense. And as David's saying, you know, we're finite creatures trying to understand a finite God and trying to understand some of his infinite, I'm sorry, not a finite, an infinite God, trying to understand some of his infinite character and attributes. And some of these things we just will not get on this side of eternity, but it will be perfected and completed, and we will have total understanding and completed knowledge of God and his ways and so forth on the other side. And we can rest in that.
And what we're seeing here in the trumpet judgments and the bowls of wrath is nothing more than God fulfilling his promise, his word. I will repay. That's what we're seeing here. This is all part of it. This is the beginning, start of it, that ends with the separation of the sheep and the goats and the final glory of some and the final damnation of others. David, you have a question?
One of the devotionals I read every morning, Standing Strong, it talks about people in China running from Russia and India and all the different nations and how some of them have been in prison for 20-something years.
Mm-hmm. No, that's why I said previously that those saints who are on earth during this time are going to be so attached to the Lord, it's going to be amazing. We are going to hold so close to him like no Christian has ever done before, all right? And that's because we're going to be like in the foxhole with the bullets flying over our heads, and we are going to be looking for God, praying to him, crying out to him on an hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute basis. We are going to be, those who are here are going to be just attached to their Lord and God and just putting all faith in him.
And the word, go ahead.
You look at Daniel, you look at Joseph, how close they were to God.
Mm-hmm.
They stood up against the problems that they were facing.
Yep. An image, yeah, example. Yeah.
And the word tells us that he's going to purify his bride before he returns. And like you're saying, this is absolutely going to purify us.
Right.
You know, this is going to get rid of the dross, and it's going to bring us in great oneness with the Lord Jesus.
Okay.
For sure.
Good comments. No one really knows the answer, but we believe that it's definitely, we think it's the martyrs. That seems to be the best answer. The fifth seal tells us the souls under the altar, slain for the word of God and the witness they had borne. So we discussed this already, That seems to be the majority's opinion. That's definitely the martyrs under the altar who gave their lives up, standing strong for our Lord. The fourth angel pours out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. I mean, just the idea of scorching people with fire. And the, I mean, some of, this is really just an amazing piece of wrath here. And the questions we asked, this is the fourth bowl. Okay. Okay, has this occurred before in the Bible? Has something like this occurred similar before in the Bible? Dale, you're shaking your head yes. Where?
Revelation 8:12.
Revelation 8:12. What is Revelation 8:12? Okay, but we lost light in that. In that, okay, so we, did we experience heat or did we experience cold?
I think also because it also talked about now only the sun is affected and the conditions upon men is worshipped. It talks about the scorching heat at that time.
In Revelation 8? Mm-hmm. Read the scorching heat part again for us in Revelation 8. Okay. We know the sun is affected. The similarity is, Dale's right, the sun is affected in that trumpet judgment. All right? What happens in that trumpet judgment? How is the sun affected? What's that? Can you move your mask down, please? I can't hear anything. Okay, so if you remember when we discussed that, when we talked about the loss of a third of all light, we talked about the effect, the climate effects on the earth, the massive cooling that would take place, the fact that you'd lose crops, that cold would set in, that I think we went through a ton of details what would happen if a third of the light was eliminated from the planet. And so the similarity is the sun is being affected again. A difference is that instead of coolness, instead of plunge in the temperatures affecting crops and everything else, we see here the opposite effect. We see here everything heating up to the point where people are actually scorched. So that's a similarity, that's a difference. Anything else? Any other place we ever saw this before?
Amos 4:9, God talks about the scorching wind.
Scorching wind? We've seen in the Bible where the sun was blacked out. We've seen in the Bible where the sun was stopped. Okay, so those are similarities. Here we're seeing the sun being affected again. All right? Anyone else?
What's in the news every day? Global warming.
Global warming. Thank you for bringing that up. Boy. I mean, the environmentalists are going to be upset with the Lord here, aren't they? I mean, they're going to be saying, see, we told you. Global warming.
They're going to fix it. We as humans are supposed to fix it.
We're supposed to fix it. Right? We're going to fix all this. Okay? You can just see the committee meetings when this happens. Okay. Anyone else? Go. Sodom and Gomorrah.
They got scorched.
Okay, yeah, I mean, okay. So, God, we're seeing a lot of times God simply uses the nature around us to bring forth what he wants to happen to his creation. He uses creation to bring forth the changes he wants in creation, to bring forth wrath, to bring forth judgment, to bring forth whatever he wants to change in the world. Here we see this is just another step in the destruction of the old earth before he rebuilds it into something new and wonderful. Good comments. Well, I mean, when I read this, I mean, scorched with fire. I mean, you know, we're all going to have a heck of a suntan here. I mean, this is miserable. Okay? I mean, this is just literally miserable. And yet, the saints who are here will not experience this scorching of fire. I mean, this is going to be really an interesting time. I mean, it's going to have to be handled by God himself, because how does one group of people get scorched with fire and suffer this while people all dispersed between them are not affected? I mean, we know our God can do anything, and this is going to be an amazing, miraculous event, in my opinion, if you think about the physical aspects of it.
You can watch documentaries and things about creation to see, or not about creation, about the earth, and you see the delicate nature of the existence of life on this planet, and that if, say, the temperatures were just a couple of degrees more, a couple of degrees less, or if the earth was just ever so slightly closer to the sun or ever so slightly
or
further away.
Or if the moon
away,
wasn't fixed just the way it was for the
tides
and everything.
If it wasn't just the same, or if the atmosphere was had a few different, a slightly different percentage weighted in its composition and things like this, all life would, you know, all microorganisms and everything would not be able to function. So you see these things and you got unbelieving scientists that are telling you all these things. You know, it's one in a gazillion chance that all this, you know, happened in the way that it did. And you see God's sustaining hand in that. Obviously, as a believer, you see how delicate it is and how creative God is in the way that he's creating and ruling and reigning, of course. And so then applying that to this, we're seeing that the sun is allowed to give out more heat. And given the delicate nature of existence of life on Earth, you know, it's just going back to that same point you've been making in the context of wrath, it's not going to last long.
Can't last long.
Life cannot last long on a global scale. All life
under these circumstances.
Long.
Yeah, absolutely correct.
That's
a natural byproduct of what we're talking about here. Everything ice is going to start melting rapidly. Sea levels are going to rise. Islands will probably be inundated. You know, Al Gore will lose his beachfront property in California. Oh, you didn't know that, did you? Okay. 10 years after Al Gore said back in 2002, 2004 that the beaches were going to be flooded, he used his millions to buy beachfront property in California. This is back in 2010. All right. So much for a guy who thinks everything's going to be inundated. Yes. We don't know. You could be right. We don't know, but it's you know, even a blast of heat from the sun is going to. Massive solar flares. Right. But every person who has the mark of the beast, wherever they're in the planet, whether they're sitting in a weather station in Antarctica, or whether they're in Tahiti, they're going to be scorched by the heat, scorched with fire. We don't, their location doesn't matter. If you believe what the Bible says, that's the situation that's going to happen here. And these same people have still got sores all over their bodies. I mean, this, just imagine this, okay? This is just horrible. And nothing to drink. And the crops are dying, and the food's giving out, and so you're getting the idea. Okay. So the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed the fourth angel poured out his. Oh yeah, this is the from Revelation 8. All right. First angel blew his trumpet. This is the first trumpet judgment. There followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the grass was burned up. This is what you were referring to, Dale, wasn't it? In Revelation 8, right? So it wasn't the light. The light one is another one. This is a similarity. Okay, so the similarity, which Dale brought up earlier, and I didn't catch, was in this trumpet judgment, the first trumpet judgment, a third, once again we see a progression here. In this trumpet judgment, a third is burnt up. Here we see that everyone's going to be scorched. And frankly, if every person is scorched with fire, that means every plant is scorched with fire. That means every piece of grass is scorched with fire. That means everything is scorched with fire except for the saints that belong to God. So that's a similarity from the first trumpet judgment. So once again, God utilizes heat and fire as agents for his wrath. The first trumpet judgment, the world's burnt up with hail mixed with fire, and only nature was affected. Here we see that the people are affected by fierce heat from the sun, which by necessity must also affect all of nature as well. All right, so this is the progression we're seeing from the trumpets to the bowls of wrath. Greater wrath until the return of the until Christ's return. Here's the interesting part, right? These people are sitting here. They know of God. They know he has the power over the plagues, and yet they knowingly curse him instead of repenting. That's what the Bible says. They know there's a God. They know he's the one who has the power over the plagues. They know where their pain and suffering is coming from, and what do? They curse him. Everybody in this room is thinking the same thing. This makes no sense. Every one of you is thinking the same thing. This makes no sense. Who would live this way? Who would put up with that? You would turn to your tormentor and beg for relief. Throw yourself at his knees. This makes no sense. Explain it to me, if it makes no sense. Sandy, you had your hand up?
Yeah, is that the only place where it says the person that God
No. Right. Oh, sure. Right. That's a similarity. The difference is the people you're talking about today, there's still an opportunity for them. In this point in time, the opportunity is gone. Okay? We are dealing with people who will never repent, the Bible tells us, no matter what happens to us. And it's giving us these stark situations to show us how their mind is so warped and so sinful at this point. Yes?
Yeah, I think this is a little bit of more evidence, that the Bible is true when it says we believers were written in a book of life, chosen before the foundation of the world. So somehow or another, before anything was, it was this book.
God and bow down, and that. But that's our experience. Doesn't maybe match always with the Bible. Scripture is scripture, and it doesn't matter how we think or feel. We think we make our own decisions, you know. Well, I chose God, you know. But actually, Scripture says we were chosen. These people were not chosen.
Yeah, that's the very very wide view, which a lot of times Christians don't. Sometimes you got to pull yourself far back, and you got to look at this very, very wide, expansive view, okay? That God, who lives in past, present, and future, saw what would happen to his creation, saw that all men would turn from him. No one is righteous, no one does good, no one seeks God, no, not even one, it says in Romans 3. God saw all this, and so he put forth a plan to save some of these people who all deserve condemnation and damnation. He put forth a plan involving the death of his own son to pay that horrible price for the sins of those that he will elect to salvation. And he did all of this before the creation of the world. And that's the wide way back view that we, a lot of times, it's hard for us to understand and take. Do you want to add to that? No? Okay. All right. So it says, the fourth angel pulled out his bowl in the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. What is God showing us here about himself in his judgment by telling us that the sun was allowed to do this? I just find the wording interesting. What does your version say? Because when you look at the original language, it seems to indicate that the sun was allowed to do this. Now, that could be...
What translation are you using, by chance? Yeah, that's a paraphrase. The most literal rendition is NASB, and it says, poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given power to scorch with fire, and the people were scorched. And then the New King James and
your ESB
says allowed.
If you look at the original Greek language, the indication is... that the sun is allowed to do this, permitted to do this. Okay,
or in this case, given power
given
to do
it. Given power
this,
but, to do this.
It's all the same thing.
It's all the same thing. What do you think? What's going on here?
Well, of course it was allowed. I mean, it's not going to happen unless the Lord allows it.
Right. Okay.
The sun is a nuclear furnace. It's a wonder it doesn't happen all the time.
Okay. Nova?
Yeah, it's just going to include us in the nuclear reaction.
Okay, Nancy?
I just wondered if God in Revelation 14, he's just getting them ready for the lake of fire.
He's getting them ready for the lake of fire. Wow, there's a good comment. I didn't even think about that one. Okay, you're getting a taste of the lake of fire. Dave?
Well, I think it shows that God is totally in control. He says, "Sun, stop."
Sun stops.
He's totally, totally in charge of all of this. You know, he's using Satan, of course. Satan's there,
right?
But he's using Satan like a tool, and he's totally sovereign.
Okay. It's just interesting wording. You know, it kind of tells you that who's in charge, right? Yeah. I mean, the sun could destroy us at any time, but who holds it back? Who keeps everything in nature in balance, right? It's God. Dale?
That's exactly correct when it comes to, people say, yes, Satan and his, minion, Antichrist, etc. Satan's got power, but not like this.
Yeah.
Oh, no.
Satan has power, but he doesn't have power to control everything on earth and outside of the earth. He controls everything. He made it.
God controls everything. He made it.
Right.
I would just add a follow-up question, and I'll throw it out there. Beyond just the information and beyond going even further beyond what it shows us about God, because I think we've nailed that, what might God want us to get out of this? What might he want us to receive in seeing this and discussing it?
He's in charge of the universe.
Okay, let me reword it. How might he want this to affect us? Now, that truth.
The question is, how might he want
us... You're telling me facts, though. Okay, we better pay attention. But what to know that he's in this much control, and we'll try to talk loud, to know that God is sovereign and that he's providential, how does he want that reality to affect my living now? Praise and glory, she says.
Praise and glory.
A peace about it.
So he wants us to have peace about it, not be fearful, because he's in control of everything.
Okay.
Dave is next.
I think just no fear whatsoever. We don't have to walk in any kind of fear, no matter what. If this building starts floating away because of this rain, we don't have to freak out.
All right. He does not want us to live in fear. He doesn't want us to worry about it. He wants to have a trust in him and over our lives. We don't have to worry about the building washing away.
He wants you to also know that he's sovereign over your life.
Sovereign over your life.
This is similar to the, on Sunday I said, if we all grasp this concept of working to give generously, if all 2.5 billion Christians on the planet really got that and lived that out, how different would the world be? Similarly, could you imagine if all believers in Lord Jesus Christ grasped this concept and applied it into their life in real radical ways, where they just trusted him wholeheartedly and leaned on him wholeheartedly and had these truths and realities on the forefront in everything they did, I mean, it would turn the world upside down.
Yeah. Good points. Martha?
I think that here's where we... I think here's where we see the love of God towards us believers. And so therefore, the same thing everybody's saying, you know, that we don't have to fear. Whatever happens, God loves us and he's using every situation.
Okay.
So right, we can just, yeah, we're just walking with God knowing that he loves us and he's on our side looking after our best. And so if something happens that we don't like, we know that eventually God is working for our good.
Right. Just as he worked for the good of every one of those people who were martyred, who are sitting under the altar in the fifth seal that we talked about a long time ago. All right, so I'm thinking we should probably end it. I think the Lord is giving us a strong indication that the Bible study is over for today. I think, you know, you got to be open to the leading of the Lord. I don't think he wants us screaming at each other for the next 10 minutes. So I think we had good discussion today. We got through the fourth bowl of wrath, and we'll finish up these next week. And is there any, I think maybe God's telling us there's no need for final comments either. So why don't we just end in prayer. Brian, you've got the microphone. Could you end this?
Certainly. Well, Heavenly Father, what a glorious way to end our study, focusing on the reality that you and you alone are in complete control of absolutely everything. Every dead bird, as we talked about on Sunday, not two sparrows are sold for a penny and not one of them falls to the ground apart from our Heavenly Father. You are in absolute control. And therefore, I believe what you're telling us that my brothers and sisters have articulated well is that we're to not fear, that we're to have a radical trust in you, that we're to live with this in the forefront of our mind, to rest in you, to experience a peace. And I believe that you desire for us to have great confidence and great security in you, to know that we belong to you, to know that we're your sons and daughters, and to rest in the truth and the reality that you care infinitely more for us than you do the birds of the air who find their food and find their provision, who don't know how to grow things, for example, like we do. And so you love us and care for us, and I believe you desire for us to experience great trust and great security and great confidence. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for giving that to us. I thank you for imparting that to us. I thank you that your desire is for us to feel that way and to be known by you and to know you. And I pray as we leave from here and as we continue to study in these difficult things, as we dig into your wrath, I pray that this would permeate our discussion, the reality that you're in control, that you are good, that you're faithful, and that you've saved us, and that you're going to take care of us. So, Lord Jesus, we just praise you and we worship you for that. We thank you that for whatever reason you've chosen to save us, not because of anything we've done, but because of what you and you alone have done. We're totally deserving of this wrath, and yet, as David was telling us earlier, we're not appointed your wrath. And so we just praise you for it. There's great Christ-centeredness in this discussion, in this study. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time we've had to study your word, and I pray that it would speak to us, minister to us, and I pray that you would, even as we leave here, continue to enable us to receive all that you've had for us this morning. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.